We'll review chapter 6 of Dr. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Thank you. I found this an extremely helpful chapter, personally, because it spends a lot of time, most of the time, in the chapter addressing perhaps the least addressed doctrine or topic in Christianity. We see the Old Testament and we think God, and rightfully so. We see the New Testament and we think what? Jesus, absolutely, and rightfully so. But the Holy Spirit kind of gets left out many times. Dr. Packer kind of sums it up on page 66 by saying, the average Anglican clergyman never preaches on the Trinity except perhaps on Trinity Sunday, the day after Pentecost, so the Sunday after Pentecost. So the point is, if we don't focus on the Trinity, on the Spirit, we don't have a Trinity, right? Trinity is just a Latin, is a word from a Latin word that means threeness, three, like tricycle or trimester. It's you got to have three for it to be a Trinity. And so to focus only on the Father and the Son and to leave the Trinity out, the Holy Spirit out, is a mistake. And Dr. Packer goes over a lot of detail explaining that and showing that to us. Before we get started, Greg, could you open with and just pray for clarity and pray for understanding and wisdom that the Spirit would lead us? Amen. So the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is perhaps the least discussed, the least written about, the least doctrine addressed in the church today. Dr. Packer says on page 66, this is the deep end of theology, no doubt, but John throws us straight into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But at that point, we don't have a Trinity yet, do we? We have two. God and the Word are Jesus Christ. The third person, right? See, it wasn't always this way. In the early church, the Trinity was discussed and the Holy Spirit came up continuously. They had recently experienced Pentecost, right? And the Holy Spirit's leadership in creating the church, developing the church. God sent the Son. The Son did a marvelous job of atonement and completed this task. But how did the church develop? It wasn't from the apostles and disciples I read about, right? They were kind of like Aaron, right? I mean, like Moses, they really didn't want to speak a lot, or they would speak too fast or too quickly and cause problems. But once the Spirit came on them, what happened? It was perfect, okay? Everything went great, and the church grew and grew and grew. God's Spirit grows the church, leads us. Without the Holy Spirit, there can be no Christians. Okay, he says here, first of all, he mentions Athanasius, and some of you may have heard about him. There's a little church on the way down to Gulf Shores on the right. If you see the billboard, it says the Church of Athanasius, and it's kind of interesting. But Athanasius was a bishop in Alexandria, North Africa, during the early church, around the 300 time frame, and he did battle or fought theologically with a guy by the name of Arius through a heresy that basically said the Trinity wasn't real and that Jesus was not co-eternal with the Father or the same as the Father. So Athanasius, he won out at the first Council of Nicaea, right? But what happened? He ended up five times being exiled from Rome and Alexandria and sent one time all the way over to the middle of Germany on exile by Roman emperors. And Arius was lifted up to the right position or orthodoxy. So it was a big battle early on for the Trinity. The Trinity didn't just happen overnight, not with theology and the leaders in the church in those days. So we should be thankful for those that came before us, because to us today it's almost second nature. Okay, I think last time Ken described this, but this is kind of a triangular description or of the Trinity. And if anyone would like a copy of this, I made some copies, so just see me afterwards and I'll give it to you. Dr. Packer mentions the Athanasian Creed, which is one of the early creeds of the church. And he says, you know, that during the old days, the Anglican church would recite that creed periodically, you know, on schedule. But they've gotten away from doing it altogether. It's a creed on the Trinity. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a page long, but I made some copies. So if you want one, just see me afterwards. It starts off, "Whosoever will be saved." And this, again, was written in the 300 AD time frame, a little later. Nicaea was, what, 325? And so in that time frame, "Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith." Now, very important. The word Catholic here just means universal, okay? There really wasn't even a Catholic church in those days. I mean, there was one church, right, starting out. So the word Catholic here just means universal. "Which faith, unless everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith, our universal faith, is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another person of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal." Now, I won't continue, but if you'd like a copy, you can see me afterwards. So he brings out an important fact that the Trinity is avoided. The Trinity is not really, I mean, we hear it here, but the majority of the church, they stay away from it. But in the early days, there was a fight for the Trinity, a very hard fight, even so far as 1000 AD, they were still fighting. The Western Church added a few words to the Nicene Creed. It's in Latin, it's called Filioque, meaning "and of the Son." And the Nicene Creed originally said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That's it. And the Roman Church later on, around the 600 time frame, added "and of the Son." You have to have that for the Trinity. So the Eastern Church said, no, you can't do that. You don't have the authority, the power to do that without a council. We break from you. So that happened in that great schism around 1054-ish, and they split, and they haven't gotten back together yet. They tried a few times, but it hasn't happened. So this debate or argument over the Trinity is not completely over, but the vast majority of the Christian church has agreed to the Trinity, and that the Spirit of God proceeds from the Father and the Son, okay? And we're going to see that today. Dr. Packer brings that out in Scripture through primarily the book of John. So the deep end of theology, but John throws us straight into it. I kind of like that. Sink or swim, right? But the Holy Spirit's there with us to keep us afloat. Third person, this is not all that John means us to learn about the plurality of persons in the Godhead. For in his account of our Lord's last talk to his disciples, I'm on page 66 here, he mentions the gift of the Comforter, right? The Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, the one to walk alongside us to continue the work of Christ in the world with us. Imagine you and your physicality, your being, and then think about your essence, and think about your spirit. Your spirit is what keeps talking when your mouth stops moving, right? I'm standing here thinking something about each one of you, but you don't hear it, and you don't know what it consists of. With God, his spirit understands the deep things of God. It's his essence, right? It's his person. The early church, I think Ken or Cal One mentioned Tertullian and the early church, a Latin teacher in the early church that brought out maybe the first time the Trinity was fully addressed, possibly. Some scholars think it was, in Latin anyway. Tres persona, una substantia, or three persons, one substance, right? And so to define the Trinity that way, the picture helps a little, but to think of God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but with one essence, or one ousia essence, helps me to understand the Trinity. And to say that you can't use ice and water and steam, and you can't use other modal ways to describe the Trinity makes perfectly good sense, because you can't fully describe God, okay? And to try it is almost blasphemous, in my opinion. He tells us we can't fully understand him. And so the Spirit of God that teaches us, right, and walks alongside us as a paraclete, a comforter, a counselor. Imagine a counselor in a courtroom constantly advising you on what to say and do. And the perfect counselor, right? That's what's important. Okay, let's look in, he shall testify. What is testify? To make a solemn declaration, verbal or written, to establish some fact, to give testimony for the purpose of communicating to others a knowledge of something not known to them. Okay? And I really, really love this scripture passage. We're going to read it probably two or three times today, because he mentions it two or three times, first of all, but it's so important to us. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Those apostles and disciples and students of Christ, Dr. Packer mentions later on, they didn't do a really great job on their own. Peter was a little outspoken. The others were very quiet. They denied him and other things. But once the Spirit came upon them, what happened? They had power. They were bold. You couldn't turn the switch off. And the church began to rise. So the Spirit is the primary function after Christ left the earth to build the church. And yet we focus on God in the Old Testament, we focus on Christ in the New Testament, and we forget about the Spirit, except when we pray, right? Dr. Packer mentions that there are very few good books written on the Holy Spirit. And being kind of a doubting Thomas, I started looking around at my own books, and I found some books written by authors that we really esteem here, and they focused on God and Christ, but very, very little on the Holy Spirit. In fact, we don't even hardly hear it. Pneumatology. Who ever heard of that, right? The study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma meaning a Greek word meaning breath or air, to breathe, right? And we know that the scriptures are God breathed, right? The Spirit breathed. Let's look at some more scripture here that supports this. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper, right? Another helper. So Christ the helper, the Holy Spirit the helper. But he never leaves us. Wow. Christ had to leave, right? And we often wonder, what does Christ mean that another will be more help than me? How? Well, referring to the process of sanctification and our life here, the Holy Spirit's with you your full Christian walk, your full Christian life. Christ did the most wonderful, wonderful thing and gift of grace through atonement by sacrificing himself and rising again. But now the Holy Spirit guides us and keeps us true to the scriptures that Christ was and is. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:26. Again, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can use all the help I can get to remember things. Because we get so busy, we forget, right? And it gets worse later on. So, Genesis 1:2-3, the creative function of the Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Spirit of God. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So the word and the breath, or air, or pneuma, of the Lord works together. Okay? John 17:11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one. One church. One Christian church. John 5:26-27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given his authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. So as the Spirit proceeds from the Son, he has authority to give that Spirit to us. To guide us, to walk along beside us, to counsel us, to keep us straight, and to prevent us from error, right? Because he is the Spirit of truth. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit is sent by the Son as well as the Father. Thus, we have the following set of relationships. One, the Son is subject to the Father, for the Son is sent by the Father in his, the Father's, name. The Spirit is subject to the Father, for the Spirit is sent by the Father in the Son's name. The Spirit is subject to the Son as well as to the Father, for the Spirit is sent by the Son as well as by the Father. John 20:22. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thus John discloses the mystery of the Trinity, three persons and one God, the Son doing the will of the Father and the Spirit doing the will of the Father and the Son. So the Spirit ties the Old and New Testaments together and makes it all one. The Spirit was in both places during both occurrences. The essence, the Spirit of God. No different than you and our spirits are with us constantly. Right? You can't be separated from your spirit, not and be alive. So the Holy Spirit is critical to everything we do and should possess a preeminent place in our lives. Who wouldn't want someone to call upon for assistance? I mean, if you're drowning in a situation, rhetorically speaking, wouldn't you call for the rope or the help? Of course. And God's Spirit was put here to be our help and to protect us from error. Divine yet ignored. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrines. I like that, the way that says that. It's a shame, but it's true. I started to bring some of the books that focus on God the Son and God the Father, but I didn't, because I'm sure you've got your own books that you can look at. But the Spirit, after reading Dr. Packer's book, this chapter is so neglected and so important. Not so much here, but when we go out into the world, even in charismatic circles, it's the Spirit is not really focused on. The work, the atoning work of Christ is, right? And rightfully so, we should celebrate and be thankful of the grace and the atoning work of Christ. Someone told me one time, not sure if this is true or not, but that the word, I think it is, atonement comes from a word that was used during one of the biblical translations, maybe Wycliffe or one of them. There was no word to fully describe what Christ did for us. So they came up with the word at one ment. With God. We are put at one ment with God because of Christ's sacrifice. And that's fantastic. Praise Jesus. But now the Spirit walks with us throughout our lives. So our path that we take, the Spirit's there with us to guide us, protect us from error, teach us, open the understanding of God, because the Spirit knows the understanding, the deep understandings of God, the deep secrets of God that we don't know and can't on our own. Let's look a little bit at what Dr. Packer says on page 67. He says up at the top, "Our Lord went on to name the new Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. The name denoted deity. In the Old Testament, God's Word and God's Spirit are parallel figures. God's Word is his almighty speech. God's Spirit is his almighty breath. Both phrases convey the thought of his power in action. The speech and the breath of God appear together in the record of creation. We read that scripture. Down below, having sent the eternal Son into the world, the Father now recalls him to glory and sends the Spirit to take his place. Right? We read those points below. Up at the top of page 69, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Do you remember that passage in Acts 19? Let's read the whole passage. Acts 19, verse 2, is that right? Has someone got that verse? Want to read it? Speak loud. Hold on just a second. Let me make sure. The Holy Spirit's protecting us against error even as we speak. 19 verse 2, yes. So when we talk about Christmas, to celebrate the birth of Christ, we celebrate Easter and the resurrection, and those are fantastic reasons to celebrate. I can't think of any better ones, but an equal one is to celebrate the Spirit, right? Because without the Spirit, there can be no Christian church. We can't be revealed. The truth can't be revealed to us without the Spirit. And so we would be like those that can't know him because they don't know him. Remember we said once before, you can't know anyone unless they choose to reveal themselves to you. And the way God reveals himself to us is through the power of his Spirit, conviction of our sin. Right? So the Spirit is everything to us now that the work of the Father and the Son were essentially done. The Spirit is everything to us. Build the church. It's an extraordinary thing that those who profess to care so much about Christ should know and care so little about the Holy Spirit. That's Dr. Packer's words. But is the work of the Holy Spirit really important? Is it? He says, yes, important, very important. Why, were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel or faith, no Christianity in the world at all. There would be no gospel and no New Testament. God breathed. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to what? The end of the earth. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The disciples were commanded to be his witnesses. But what sort of witnesses were they likely to prove, Dr. Packer says, on page 69. They had never been good pupils. They had consistently failed to understand Christ and missed the point of his teaching throughout his earthly ministry. How could they be expected to do better now that he had gone? The teachers left the room. Do the students generally do better Probably not. Was it not virtually certain? Those are scary words, right? Virtually certain. That's like almost without a doubt. That with the best will in the world, even if they had the best will in the world, they would soon get the truth of the gospel inextricably mixed up with a mass of well-meant misconceptions, and their witness would rapidly be reduced to a twisted, garbled, hopeless muddle. That's a bit frightening. Because we're the same ones there, right? We're the human witnesses. He says the answer to this question is no, because Christ sent the Holy Spirit to them to teach them all truth and to save them from all error, to remind them of what they had been taught already and to reveal to them the rest of what their Lord meant to them to learn. The counselor will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26 again. Nor is this all. In the second place, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no faith and no new birth. In short, no Christians. The light of the gospel shines, but the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Blinded the minds of unbelievers. So you can't. Without the Spirit, you can't know God. You can't understand. It's like a blind person that does not respond to the light. There needs to be an opening of the eyes or a repair, restoration of the vision to see the light. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. John 12:49-50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. That's pretty clear. What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. John 16:12-14 again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And this is Christ speaking to the apostles that he lived with and walked and talked with day and night, right? For several years. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So to know God, to know Christ, is to receive that knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that intimately knows the innermost thoughts of God and can reveal that to us. John 17:8, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. When God makes you believe through the power of his Spirit, you cannot not believe. Right? The case of Paul. He was kicking against the goads, right? Like an oxen kicking against the sharp spikes to prevent him from kicking. Painful. And Paul was doing that. He was persecuting the church. Relentlessly. He was good at it. And then he became the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. To the Gentiles. The Spirit. First Corinthians 2, 19:13. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, the depths of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts? You're all thinking something right now. And no one else in this room knows what you're thinking. Because no mouths are moving. So who knows, who comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, freely given us by the Spirit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no faith, no birth, no Christians, no new birth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As Christ told Nicodemus in John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. What follows then? Should we conclude that preaching the gospel is a waste of time and write off evangelism as hopeless enterprise, foredoomed to fail? No, because the Spirit abides with the church to testify of Christ, to testify of Christ. To the apostles, he testified by revealing and inspiring as we saw. To the rest of us down the ages, he testifies by illuminating, opening blinded eyes, restoring spiritual vision, enabling sinners to see that the gospel is indeed God's truth. We couldn't see it without the Spirit. Revelation to us. And Scripture is indeed God's word. And Christ is indeed God's Son. John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is not for us to imagine that we can prove the truth of Christianity by our own arguments. I like this passage that Dr. Packer put toward the end of the chapter, maybe the most. It's not for us to imagine that we can prove the truth of Christianity by our own arguments. Nobody can prove the truth of Christianity except the Holy Spirit by his own almighty work of renewing the blinded heart. It is the sovereign prerogative of Christ's Spirit to convince men's consciences of the truth of Christ's gospel. And Christ's human witnesses must learn to ground their hopes of success not on clever presentation of the truth by man, but on powerful demonstration of the truth by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christians. Our proper response. What is our proper response to this? honor the Holy Spirit in all things, in our faith, what we believe, what we teach, in our life, how we live, and in our witness, how we go forth. Revelation 2:29, to come to a close, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have a couple of minutes. Anyone have any questions or comments? Yes. Okay.
So were these folks converted?
That's between them and God. I don't see how I can look at everyone in this room, and I do look at everyone in this room and pray that everyone is converted, right? That's my prayer. And you can tell me you are. But does it mean you are? I don't know. I can't say. We have to remember that the scripture, the words themselves, are God. And so there is meaning to it, but I can't say one way or the other if they were or were not, you know, believers at that point. I want to believe they were. I want to believe that the men on the road to Emmaus, right? Who in here, if they had a choice of who to be, would want to be one of the guys on the road to Emmaus? I would. So there's only room for one more. Jamie, Christ opened everything about himself in the scriptures to them. Everything. Isn't that amazing? So there are many, many, you know, I mentioned before, I think the word mysterion is mentioned 27 times in the New Testament, the Greek word, and you can't, it's a mystery that you cannot understand without God's revelation. So I would pray that the Spirit, you know, would guide in understanding that. But I truly don't know the hearts of men. In fact, it's like almost to me, it's almost like studying up on eschatology and trying to figure out the last day, right? Like Harold Camping or somebody. I mean, how are you going to know that, right? Even Jesus says it's for the Father only to know some things. And so My poor mind is not big enough to study the mysteries of God. I got to do the great commandment, the commission, tell about what he's done for me. And that's all I can say for sure. No one can discount your testimony. It's yours. It comes from your spirit, from God's spirit, through your spirit. Yes. That's right. There wasn't a theologian in the bunch that Christ picked to walk with him and to start the church. Not a theologian in the bunch. They were fishermen and workers. Not a theologian in the bunch. Paul was, but that came later. And he had a purpose, and he had to break him first and teach him 14 years before he qualified. Even though he knew the Torah. So deep down, I agree, Ben, we have a tendency in this church to get so much good doctrine through the preaching and the teaching that we forget that, you know, others don't get much of that. In fact, that's a whole other subject that we won't get into today, but if you want to talk about it, see me sometime.
I'd say that's not important.
No, but at the end of the day, we can spend all day long in the library going over theology, or at the computer in my case, and never go talk to the visitor, the neighbor that stopped by your house that God put in front of us. So, yeah, we got to do both, and we got to balance them. Anyone else? Well, we're out of time. So, Larry, could you close us with a word of prayer, please? Pray for the services. Hmm.